Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
I believe people are going to be healed. God has been speaking to me for actually several months, but intensely the last few weeks about healing. And I suppose it's because there is so much need, and I find in this church and across this country when I travel and communicate with people, there's just an amazing amount of sickness. And I don't know, like I said in the earlier, I don't know whether it's because of perhaps a pollution in the air or some of the products that we ingest, or whether I'm just more sensitive to it because of social media and as you get older and you become more alert of what people are going through. I remember as a young person, I don't remember anybody ever dying. I didn't even know that that was a reality. It was always very far removed, and I don't remember talking about sickness much, but as you get older, you become more aware of the suffering of people. And so I believe that God has helped me with some insight that's going to help you. And I believe there's going to be some immediate results of that. I would like to mention that next Sunday is Easter Sunday. This is Palm Sunday, which we are celebrating the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is always triumphant. The only time that he wasn't is when he took our sin and was defeated by that and then resurrected to overcome it, praise God. He took our sin, our sickness, our disease. He conquered our enemies, which is death and hell and the grave. And so this is Palm Sunday. We celebrate the victorious Christ. But tomorrow, or next Sunday rather, is Easter Sunday, which is the resurrection, which is the key to everything. Praise God. That means that it's always going to get better. No matter how it seems, there's a resurrection spirit. Amen? Amen? And so in this church with our finance, we thank God for our ability to be blessed. And God has opened the windows of heaven out on this church. And so we do a very good job of managing the funds of this church. We have a monthly audit. And then we have an outside firm audit the audit to make sure. Every year we do that. And so that little audit, it's relatively expensive to do that. It costs us about $3,000 a month for our accountants to audit everything. And then at the end of the year, last year it was $7,500 to pay an accountant, which has nothing to do with our accounting firm. He audits our auditors to make sure they haven't made any mistakes. And he charged us $7,500 last year. This year he charged us $8,500 and blamed Donald Trump for it. He said, well, he did some things. And so next year, I guess he'll blame Mr. Trump again and be $95. I don't know what, but it's always somebody's fault that they're charging you more money. But we do take care of our funds, and we do a very good job. But we could not do that if it were not for your faithfulness. So many people are faithful to give and tithe to this church, and we appreciate that. And we do our very best to never come out here and say, well, we had a need this week. We need X number of dollars. How much was that bill just to fix that water leak? Can you remember? We had a leak just a few weeks ago. It was $13,000, and I was concerned it was going to be more than that. They were out there 2 days and had to get three companies because of the bigness of that pipe coming in there, and they weren't licensed to work on it. One company had to get somebody else. That's just one. That happens regularly. $13,000 here, $20,000, and we never, ever have to come out here and tell you that because of your faithful giving and because we manage the funds and we keep a cushion there to where we're not just stressed out. So, you know, when we get a $13,000 bill, we don't say, oh, praise God, we got a bill. We don't say that, but we do say, praise God, we've got it, and we don't have to go out there and put pressure on people, and so we can do that because of your faithfulness. And so we don't come out here with needs. We spent almost $1 million, probably $750,000 last year just on improvements, upgrading all of our technology, and we're about through. We've still got to do some lights, and we've got to do some television and some computers, and we did some stuff on the sound that cost us $12,000 last week, and so a little bit more. But we're about there to get all of our technology. We're 15 years in this building, so it was time to upgrade everything. Again, we didn't have to come out here and raise that. We just budget it where we can take care of that. And so when we come out here twice a year for special offerings, it will be Christmas time and it will be Easter. And it's not because there's a need. As the Bible said, the ultimate gift is not out of necessity. Not because they're going to lock the doors. That's not the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift is you purpose in your mind, I want to be blessed, and I want to be a blessing. So this coming Sunday, which is Easter Resurrection Sunday, we will take our annual resurrection offering. That means between now and then, and I have been a little remiss. I should have said something about it a few weeks ago, and I did once, but I should have said something about it regularly. But I want you to pray between now and next Sunday about your resurrection offering and what you want to sow. We will take it at the end of the service, both services, 9 and 11, in place of our second mile offering. And just, I want to give a resurrection offering as a testament to my faith, and also because I have a real belief that God is going to resurrect something big financially in our church and in my household. So that will be next Sunday. Would you stand with me again one more time? Luke chapter 5, or Luke chapter 5, verse number 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Verse 13. And he put forth his hand, Jesus, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a few moments today on the subject, it is the will of God to heal me. Now, everybody in this building is not sick. In fact, most of you are not sick. But in some time in your life, you will be attacked with some kind of illness in your life. And so what I'm saying today is for two purposes. Number one is to help people protect themselves from sickness. And number two, when sickness has come to you, that you can be healed. So I want you to say this with me right now. It is the will of God to heal me. Say it again. Say it one more time. It's very important that you get that in your mind. Now, Becky and I and our family, we've had some real opportunities. We don't talk about them too much, but you know about my serious accident, and if it were not for the prayers of this church and the power of God and the faith of the people around me, I would not be here today. I would have died. The doctors gave me no hope to live. And we've had bad prognosis of various times about cancer and about heart disease and one thing and another, and we have been able to be healed from all of those. And right now we've got a couple of challenges in our family, and I don't know whether they want to share that with you today or not in any way, but if they do, that's fine. But we have found that God is a healer. It's a part of my spiritual DNA. I don't believe anything is too hard for God. God is more than able. So in my text, the two greatest hindrances to your healing, it would be the thought of the world, secular thought, because they say, that's crazy. God doesn't do that. But the worst one is theological thought. People that should be encouraging you, explaining why you can't be healed. One of my friends is a Baptist pastor. He's gone on to be the Lord, and I literally loved this guy. He was one of the greatest Christians I've ever met. But he didn't understand, nor did he believe in healing. And when people would get sick in his church, he would actually do this. He was a great friend of mine. If I went on television, he'd call me and say, hey, how come you're not on TV, Steve? And he was not a spirit-filled Baptist, just a straight-running Baptist. But I loved this guy, and we just had a great relationship. So when somebody would get sick in his church, he would say, call Steve. I don't understand that. I don't even know whether God does that or not. And we had multiple healings in that Baptist church vicariously by them either coming to counsel with me or they'd come to the service. Then he'd go right back to that church, which always made me mad. But the main thing is not where they go to church. It's whether you get saved and get healed. That's the real main thing. And I always appreciate his openness, even though he did not understand it. But so many denominations and so many preachers teach that's no longer for us. And there's not one Bible scripture that tells us that what Jesus Christ did and what the apostles did has stopped or ceased. It has not. It's just the same today. But here is this man, and he said, Lord, I know that you can if you will. That's pretty much the theology of Christianity today. Lord, we know you can if you will. For some reason, God, you don't want to. You could heal me, but you don't want to. Now, if you really think about that and dwell on that, about the God that you know, that doesn't make a lick of sense. That God loves you, but for some reason, He doesn't want to heal you. That's simply not true. It flies in the face of everything that is Christian and everything the Bible teaches. Number one, if you're going to be healed, you must embrace the understanding that it is always the will of God to heal. It is always the will of God. Say that with me. It is always the will of God to heal. And the reason why most people don't believe that is because there are so many people that don't get healed and so many people are sick. And so apparently God doesn't want to heal. Well, if you take that line of thought, what about salvation? There's a whole lot of people that are not saved. Does that mean that God doesn't really want to save people? Certainly not. It means that they don't get saved because they do not apply the faith to get saved. And the same thing is true with healing. It is the will of God to heal me, and I embrace that with everything that's in me. And praise God, I'm 69. It won't be too many months till I'll be 70. That sounds terrible to me, but for the guy that's, I got a friend that's 87, and I like to hang around with him because he thinks I'm young. Makes me feel better. I don't get that feeling from Tyler. But my friend, he's an 87-year-old real estate guy, and I mean, this guy's up every morning, and his shirt tail never touches his behind. I mean, that guy's on the go all the time, making millions of dollars, and he and I talk almost every day, and he thinks I'm a kid. Oh, I love to be around that guy. So I'm 69, so soon, and so now I'm working on being the healthiest 69-year-old person in Bexar County. That's my goal. And praise God. That means I use doctor. And don't ever fall in this trap. I've seen this happen so much in my lifetime that they pit medicine and God. And now they become adversarial. Friend, anything that is medicinally productive is because God has given man the ability to understand that and develop that. Doctors are not the enemy of God. I don't care whether a doctor is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, or he is an atheist and agnostic. He is working for the great physician. And that's the reason why two people can have the same disease, and the doctors work on both of them, and one of them get well and the other one doesn't, is because the healer is Jesus Christ. And so if you've got a doctor, it doesn't mean you abandon your doctor. That doctor, whether he knows it or not, is working for the great physician. He is a healer, and Jesus is the great healer. Becky and I were at a doctor's office here a while back, and the doctor gave us a deal, and he said, and you people know what to do. We knew exactly what he meant. He knew who we were. He meant you can pray. And most doctors realize that there is value in prayer. There's just so much that they can do. So don't let the devil get you in that trap. It's medicine as opposed to the doctor. All healing comes from God. Or it's medicine opposed to Jesus. All healing comes from God. All healing comes from God. Praise God. I heard one of my preacher friends on the radio say one day, he had just a flu or something, but he said this, but I knew his background. He came from a denominational background, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's one of my favorite preachers of all times. He's a great preacher, but I heard him say this. He said, now, I got the flu, and he said, if it's the will of God, I'll be healed, and if it's not, he said, I just got to endure this. Well, I knew that he had been brought out of that denomination filled with the Holy Spirit, but it was still the remnant of his religious teaching that was making him make that statement. And all of us have some remnant of that. If you're a Catholic or you're a Pentecostal, or you're a Baptist, Assembly of God, Church of God, Episcopalian, there is some remnant of that theology that's still in all of us. And if we're not very careful, we will let that old remnant of our theology work against our newfound faith. Because they told you you couldn't get born again. They told you you couldn't get saved. You couldn't speak in tongues. You couldn't have joy. But you did all of that. You've also got to realize that there's some great teaching among every denomination. But there's also some remnant of bad theology that will keep you from having faith and believing God. So number one, we must embrace the understanding that it's always the will of God to heal us. I said this in the earlier service. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Let me say that very slowly. Faith begins where the will of God is known. It's very easy. We try to make faith more difficult than this. The Bible said God gave every man a measure of faith. And so faith becomes much easier where the will of God is known. See, if you say, well, I'm not sure it's the will of God to heal me, now you have set up a real battle to believe. I've got to convince God. Maybe I got to write a bigger check. Maybe I got to go to every service. Maybe I got to pray 2 hours a day. See, because you're not convinced that it's the will of God to heal you. Faith begins, remember this, faith begins where the will of God is known. When you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it is the will of God to heal you, it gets a whole lot easier to believe. I am walking in divine health, and it's about to manifest any second in the name of Jesus. We must understand it is the will of God, and I'm being very, very repetitive on this, but I want you to get it. You've got to understand it is the will of God to heal us. You know, this is a great faith congregation, much more than about any place I've ever been in my life. But still, sometimes I cringe when I talk to you and you're going through some kind of a physical sickness and some of the things you say to me. Well, Pastor, I'm just believing God. If he wants to heal me, that I'll cooperate. Well, I'm just believing that whatever the Lord's trying to show me through this, that I'll get it. See, that's not really where you want to be, because that's exactly where the adversary wants you to be. You are now creating reasons why you're not going to be healed in your mind. You're creating. Healing will not come to us that are undecided as to the will of God concerning our healing. We must totally reject the idea that God gave us this disease. I totally reject it. I know there's people that have all kinds of disease, and they'll tell you, well, God, it slowed me down, Pastor. I was in business, and until I had my heart attack, you know, I just really wasn't. And so what they're saying is God gave them the heart attack. I appreciate you being benevolent and all that sort of business, but I totally reject that idea that God gave you that heart attack. I totally reject the idea that God gives disease to his people. I'm going to show you where those diseases come from. You know, Jesus asked two things for those he healed in the Bible. There's only two things. What was, number one, have faith. He always said have faith toward God. But there's another little problem that we don't deal with sometimes. Jesus said on more than one occasion, go and sin no more. Because God is God. God knows not only how you've lived, God knows how you will live. And if your life is not going to be beneficial to yourself, to others, and to the kingdom of God and to God himself, then God does not have that real motivation to heal you if he knows you're going to go out and to be a real detriment to society. And so Jesus would heal people, and then he would say, go and heal no more. Do you remember the man that he healed one time in the Bible? The Bible said that he had been laying there for a long time, and Jesus said to him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. But do you know what he did? Then the Bible said a little later, Jesus went to church and saw that man there. Now, did you ever have somebody? We had a wonderful man come to this church, and he borrowed $5,000 from another man in the church. This is 30 years ago. You don't know him. Anyway, and so he didn't pay him the $5,000. And this is one of my favorite guys I've ever pastored. But he borrowed his $5,000. So the guy that he borrowed from came to me and said, Pastor, so-and-so borrowed $5,000 from me and he won't pay me. I said, too late. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not getting involved in that. He said, why not? I said, why didn't you come and ask me before you loaned him the money? I would have resolved this situation very quickly. Too late, not getting involved. Well, my good brother that borrowed the $5,000, he drifted away and he now goes to another church. He really would like for me to be his pastor, and I would like to be his pastor, but because of this awkward situation, I don't get to pastor him for the last 20 or 30 years, and he's a great guy. The point is, he was embarrassed by something that happened, so he couldn't come to this church. Here's the point. Jesus sees this guy in church after he's healed him, after he's been laying there all those years, and Jesus said, hey, I do want to bring up a little issue with you, if you don't mind. He said, you know I healed you at the pool? Yes, sir. He said, you remember what I said? I'm not sure. I said, go and sin no more. Jesus is tying this sickness to something he did. I'm going to get into this in a little bit. Into some kind of a lifestyle he had. He said, don't do that again, lest some worse thing come upon you. And so there is a case to be made that sometimes, and when Jesus was there and saved the woman that was taking the act of adultery, what did he say? Go and sin no more. I mean, people that are harlots and adulterers and whoremongers and homosexuals and all kinds of, they love, that's their favorite story in the Bible, where Jesus said, oh, neither do I condemn thee. But they stopped short of saying, he said, no, now go and sin no more. Jesus expects a change. If God is going to be your God, he expects a change in your lifestyle. And so somebody said, well, because the grace of God, that doesn't matter. That's not what the Bible teaches. Our future behavior is a factor in our healing. It really is. It really is. You know, there's a legend of the cross. And this is not scriptural, it's just in Bible history. And this is the legend of the cross. Helena, which was the mother of Constantine, said she was authorized by her son, which was the emperor. This is about 303 AD. She was authorized by him to have this authority. And so she told the people that had the power, she said, go find the cross. Find the original cross. This is 300 years after Jesus died. She said, go find the original cross. And they did. They found three crosses, legend says, but they didn't know which one was Jesus. And they wanted to make sure they had the right one, because one was a thief on the right, and one was a thief on the left. But she said, I want Jesus' cross. And so they laid all those crosses up there, and they said that those people that touched the one cross were healed, and they knew that was Jesus' cross. It's called the legend of the cross. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Oh, friend, he does have points of contact. I'll talk about that in just a few moments, if I possibly can. The greatest thrill that Jesus has is the faith of humanity. Jesus posed the rhetorical question, when the Son of Man comes back to earth, will he find faith? The greatest thrill that Jesus can have is faith of humanity. I want to be one of those people that thrills Jesus with my faith. I want to say, I believe that he is able, no matter what the doctor's report is, no matter what the banker's report is, no matter what the lawyer says, no matter what the preacher says, no matter what theology says, I want to be one of those people that thrill Jesus with my faith and praise God, I am a believer. I believe that people in this building today are going to be healed. I believe that there's going to be cancers right now that are going to go away in the next 20 minutes in this service, praise God. I believe there's going to be arthritis cured in the name of Jesus today. I want to thrill Jesus with my faith. Is there anybody in this building that wants to thrill Jesus with your faith? Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, when we talk about why we are sick, why does sickness come to people? There are really three reasons. Number one is sin. That's the reason why Jesus said, go and sin no more. But that obviously is not the main reason why people get sick, because I know wonderful Christian people that get sick and they don't have sin in their life. But if you have certain kinds of sin, if you're an alcoholic, it's going to give you the disease of alcoholism. If you're a drug addict, again, if you're a tobacco user, anything that the Lord says don't do is because it's going to have a negative effect on you. He never asks you not to do anything that's going to be positive in your life. Never. And so people say, oh, I wish you wouldn't preach about sin. Well, I wish the doctor wouldn't tell me what to eat either. But they're there to make your life healthy. God is here to make you healthy inside and out. And so there's only three reasons why. And the Bible talks about that there are three reasons. Number one is sin. The other reason is because of the law. The Bible calls it the curse of the law, or the inheritance of the curse from Adam and Eve. And third, these are the only three reasons. The third reason is an adversarial attack of the enemy. The devil just attacks you. So it's either sin, it's either the curse of the law, or it's an attack of the devil. That's the only reason why the human body gets sick. No other reason, just one of those three. Generally, it's not sin. So how do you know? Well, because everybody in the world be sick. Most people are living in sin and they would be sick, and most people are not sick. So that's not usually the reason. And it's usually not the reason that you're attacked by the devil. The real reason the majority of people are sick is because of the curse of the law, and because of the Adamic nature. And so the Bible teaches us that there is a remedy for each one of us. Let's just say that the reason why that a person gets sick is because of their sin. Well, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteous of God in him. Even if you are now saved, but your sickness is because of sin in your life, you have a venereal disease. You have an acute problem because of alcoholism. You have a past of drug addiction. That does not mean that you are prevented, inhibited, or prohibited from being healed. Why? Because the Bible said he was made sin for us. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took care of your sin problem. And so now it's up to you to get faith and say, regardless of my past mistakes and my past sin, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to thrill Jesus with my faith here today. I'm going to thrill Jesus with my faith. And praise God, when I walk out of this building, my kidneys are going to be healed, praise God. The cirrhosis of my liver because of my consumption of alcohol is not going to be a factor because Jesus took my sin. And so sin will not keep you from being healed here today, number one. Number two, what about the law? You say, well, it's just the Adamic nature. You know, we're all going to get sick and on and on and on. I hear all this. But what did the Bible say? In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Friend, when you look at Jesus on that cross, I know you can get teary-eyed and become all sympathetic, but praise God, what you ought to do is whoop and shout and say, praise God, look at that. There's my sin dying. There's the curse of the law broken, praise God. And thirdly, you say, well, it wasn't sin. It's not the curse of the Adamic nature. It's just the fact that I am a real child of God. And so I'm under an attack of the enemy. Now, that's the one I like. Praise God, it kind of elevates me a little bit. I say, it's not my sin. That's not the reason why I'm sick. It's not because of the Adamic nature, praise God. It's because I am an instrument in the kingdom of God. And so the devil hates me. And so the devil is really coming against me. And gee, that's the one I like. Just choose your poison. Just choose the one you think you can relate to, because it ain't going to matter to a hill of beans. Why? Because Jesus is a healer regardless, praise God. So if it's past sin, if it's the damning nature, or if it's because you're a prayer warrior or a preacher or an usher or a singer and the devil's trying to take you out, because God took care of that too. In 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that's the one I use right there. I say, I got to preach. I can't be sick Wednesday night. A friend of ours, he put on Facebook that he was too sick to preach. Brandon's been raised in our house. He's just like me. He said, how sick do you have to get where you can't preach? I said, there ain't no sickness that bad. Praise God, you just get up and preach. You don't know how many times I've started preaching sick and ended up well. Praise God, it just works. I just get up and do it anyway. Pastor Becky just gets up and does it anyway. That's the way we've trained Pastor Brandon and the people around him. You just get up and do it anyway. The Bible said, while they were going, they were healed. While they were going, they were healed. While I was singing, I was healed. While I was praising, I was healed. While I was preaching, I was healed. And I said, devil, I know I'm a big target. I know I'm a menace in hell. I know I'm a problem for hell. I know you're going to try to take me out, but praise God, Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of Satan. And praise God, I am healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sickness is never God's weapon or God's tool. Say that with me. Sickness is never God's weapon or God's tool. So don't ever say, well, the Lord's trying to teach me something. Well, let's just throw the Bible away then. And every time we need a lesson, God will make us sick if that's his teaching tool. That's not his teaching tool. The Bible is his teaching tool. Sickness is an attack of the adversary. I have a sermon that I've never preached. It's in my notes. I keep thinking I'm going to get to it, but I never have, called God's Victory with Satan's Weapons. And it's when David defeated Goliath, he hit him with that stone, but then he went up and took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off with it. And so the Lord will use sickness, but he never initiates sickness. The devil initiates it, and the Lord will turn it around. This is vividly demonstrated in the case of Lazarus. When Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." He didn't put that sickness on Lazarus. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." That God didn't ever make me sick, but when the devil does, praise God, God comes in and heals me for the glory of God. And what the devil meant for evil becomes a part of my testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And Jesus healed this man. And then they asked the question, said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither one." They wanted to blame somebody. He said, "This sickness is under the glory of God." He didn't say, "I gave it to him." Satan gave it to him, but he said it wasn't his parents. And we really get into charismatics, people really get into this generational curse thing. I have a little problem with that teaching. Because when I got born again, when you study this out, the Bible said you are a new creature. When you study it out, it says you are a new species. If I am a new species, whatever kind of curse my father might have had is not on me. And I know guys have written books and made thousands of dollars on it and have great services breaking generational curses. Really, there is no such thing as a generational curse to a born-again Christian. Now, what you will have sometimes, you will have some kind of a pattern of life. Your father was a heavy drinker, and so you're in that relationship, you're in that household, and so you copy those things. Or perhaps a man is abusive to his family, and so that's just the atmosphere that's created. But praise God, when you get saved, you can quit beating your wife. You can quit abusing your children. You can quit drinking. You can quit all those things because you are not under a generational curse. And so Jesus said, this is not the man's parents' problem. It's not even his problem. This is an attack of the devil, and I am going to heal him for the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's not a generational curse or result of a committed sin, but rather a residual result of man's fall in the garden, giving Satan a place in God's creation. That's the reason why the scripture says, give Satan no place. And I know this is a problem with some of y'all. I teach total abstinence from alcohol. And I'm just going to be honest with you. One beer is not going to send you to hell. A glass of wine is not going to send you to hell. I teach total abstinence because it is an opening. I've got a pastor friend that lost his wife, lost his kids, lost his church, lost his ministry because he was 50 years old before he ever started drinking. And they said, it doesn't hurt. He had no idea that he traced it back after he became an alcoholic as a pastor, that there was a predisposition in his family that they just couldn't tolerate alcohol at all. And so I just say, that's not a door I'm going to open to the devil. You know, he might want to give me a bottle if I took a drop. He might want to give me a habit if I took a glass. And so I just don't open that door. I give no place to the devil. I eliminate every loophole I possibly can. Because praise God, I'm saved and I'm going to live long on this earth. And I don't have time to be addicted or intoxicated. Praise God, I am an overcomer. I'm born again. Amen. Okay, this we have to understand. This is the third big point. Healing begins inside of you. I had a real problem when I was a young preacher coming up because of the scripture said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, bud, because I thought it was in. It flows in. I thought, man, that scripture's wrong. I need to rewrite that scripture. But folks, when you don't understand a scripture, don't rewrite it, even in your mind. Just put it on the shelf and say, I don't quite understand it. I'll get back to it later. Because God made no mistakes. So healing begins inside. It doesn't begin on the outside. You reach out to God, and God reaches back into your soul. The Bible said the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. Your soul governs your physical life, and it passes off to the body and the mind its illnesses and torments. Your soul is the problem. Somebody say, oh man, I got a lot of soul. That might not be a good thing. It can be. Depends on how you channel it. You know, people that like to worship, people that like to be emotional with God, those are people that have converted their soul and made their soul do, you know, say, well, how important is emotion in church? Well, let me explain it this way. I go down to Krispy Kreme Donuts. I don't have to do nothing to those donuts. Just pop them in. Half a dozen. I'm like this friend of mine. My friend weighed 400 and his wife was a little thinner at 390. They went to Krispy Kreme. She said, stay here, I'll get my donuts. She went in and got a dozen. He reached over to get one. She said, oh no, I didn't get any for you. These are my dozen. So I'm life is not fair. You understand that, don't you? Somebody said to me, you're losing too much weight. I'm losing weight eating Krispy Kreme donuts. Figure that out. You hate me, don't you? Life is not fair. But when I go to Krispy Kreme donuts, I just eat them like they come. But unfortunately, a lot of my diet comes from gas stations. I eat fried shrimp from gas stations. I have eaten sushi from gas stations. Fried kernel corn and donuts. And they look good in that little thing, but they're always stale. I figured out a way to beat that. When I go to Krispy Kreme, I get them just like they are. I don't want nothing else, just like they are. But when I go to a gas station, get something that's got some kind of icing smeared on the top of it, it just kind of takes care of the staleness of that donut. You say, I just get tired of going to church. That's because you don't have no icing on it. See, I don't ever get tired. It gets a little stale, praise God. I'm just going to get a little whoop to it. I'm going to get a little dance to it. I'm going to shout over the same old thing. I got a lot of icing on my religion. And I know you want to go to a dead, dry church where people sleep, but not me. I want to go to one where somebody takes a lap once in a while. I want to go where somebody cries, where somebody shouts. I just love emotion in Christianity. And why shouldn't it be emotional? Oh, you can't believe Tiger Woods is back. He's one off the lead right now at the Masters. And the crowd's going wild. They got a name for it. It's called the Tiger Roar. Every time Tiger hits the ball, whoa! Oh, if there can be a Tiger Roar, there ought to be a Jesus Roar. Praise God, a Jesus Roar. He saved us. He healed us. He delivered us. He heals us. He's a mighty God. It ought to be exciting in church. Living Way Church ought to be noisier than the AT&T Center. It ought to be noisier than the Masters. It ought to be noisier than any place you go, because God has done big things for us and we have got a Jesus roar. Let me hear you roar. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You may be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The fear of the human soul is the conduit of sickness. One of the sweetest, dearest, kindest men I ever preached for. Oh, he was a jewel. But when he got to be 65, he's fine until he got to be 65. I preached his 50th anniversary. You know what he'd say? He'd say, Brother Steve, I got a fear. I'm just afraid of cancer. He died of cancer. You can't talk like that. You just can't do it. Gilda Radner. Remember Gilda Radner? Oh, I loved her. She was some kind of funny. That hairbrush and all that stuff she did. She was great. But she had a fear of cancer. She'd go to the doctor and the doctor would give her a clean bill of health and she would argue with him. No, I know there's something in there, doc. You got to find it. She did that for 10 years. And finally one day the doctor said, found it. And she died. Your soul is the conduit. And your soul feeds on fear. Your spirit feeds on faith, but your soul feeds on fear. You've got to conquer that. The fear of the human soul is the conduit of sickness. The thing I feared came upon me. You know, the book of Job is a wonderful book, but it's way too long. It's 42 chapters long. It could have ended about chapter 2. Friends, some of you go through things way too long. Oh, you, after a while, you get there, but you just sick too long. You're just under stress too long. You're just putting up with conflict way too long. Praise God. You ought to just rise up and say, soul, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I'm not afraid. I live in faith, praise God. I'm healed. I got the job. I'm an overcomer. The relationship is meant to. You just go too long. Why does a person have fear? Because they're not using their faith. You say, well, I don't have any faith. Now, who told you that? The Bible said God gives every man a measure of faith. You know, if you thought you were broke, you'd live your life different than if you knew you had money. If you think you don't have any faith, you're going to live your life a whole lot differently than if you realize I have the gift of faith. The fear of soul, it's a battle inside you. The fear of the soul is trying to knock down your faith. And if he can convince you, and when you go to those preachers in those churches where they say, you don't have any faith, you ought to change churches. You've got enough problem with your own mind saying that without some preacher telling you that every Sunday. Without some church telling you. You need to go to a church that says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the sick say, I am whole. I am healed, praise God. Let the preacher say, you have got faith. I know you do because the Bible said you do. God has given you a measure of faith. Why does the person have fear? Because they're not using their God-given faith. They're out of tune and harmony with their God. And because they don't know or practice the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Only one thing separates a man from his God. This is an amazing verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's the reason why you need to appreciate repentance. I make a lot of mistakes. I'm really a very compassionate person, a very loving person. I want people to love me. I love them. But I don't come across that way all the time, Brother Kevin. And so I am a master. I'm probably the best apologizer in this church. And what irks me is some of you are not the best receivers of apology. Well, okay. You can tell they don't receive your apology. That's what repentance is. God said, repent. Not only are you a great apologizer, he said, I'm a great receiver of apologies. Say you are sorry. When you tell God you're sorry, whoo, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's under the blood, never to be remembered against you again. So don't let any iniquity separate you from God's face that his ear cannot hear and his hand cannot reach. Remember I said healing begins within you? That's the reason why Jesus always spoke of the inside of man. When Jesus was talking, it was always about the inside of man. He said, you must be born again. That's inside. He said, you must worship God in your spirit. Doesn't say your there, but it says a little S. So that means your spirit and truth. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's always inside of you. The struggle is not with God. You don't have God in a headlock. You don't have God in a full Nelson. You're not trying to convince God to do something he did. God lives to heal you. Remember, the greatest thrill of God is the faith of humanity. And God lives to heal you. God lives to make your need. God lives to provide for you. You're not struggling with God. You're not begging God. You say, well, I fast and prayed and God still didn't answer. Fasting does not affect God. It only affects you. That's what it's for. That's all fasting is for, is to affect you. Prayer. Said, does prayer affect God? No, it affects you to where God can do what he wants to do. God always wants to do good. And so the struggle is not with God, but is within. This is one reason why people don't get healed right here. But if our heart condemns us, if your heart condemns you, you won't get healed. Because when your heart condemns you, you know what that translates is? I got exactly what I deserve. I deserve high blood pressure. Because I'm living under condemnation because, you know, I hadn't gone to church like I ought to. None of you go to church like you ought to come here every day. Every one of you ought to be up every day and pray a couple hours. None of us are perfect in our production and performance. And so the devil, he seizes on the imperfection and condemns you. But what I do, I don't look to my imperfection. I look to Christ's perfection. And so I'm doing my best, but my best ain't good enough. But praise God, Jesus' best is all I need. So he said, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart. and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then have we confidence toward God? If our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God? You won't have confidence or faith toward God if you're living in condemnation. Two things eliminate condemnation. Change your lifestyle. You know what's wrong, don't do it. Second thing is, understand the grace and the mercy of God. You join those things together. Excuse me, and condemnation won't be a part of your life. You'll get down to pray and you'll say, God, it's me, and because it's me, praise God, I'm fixed to get healed. My mama's fixed to get healed. My son's fixed to get that job. Why? Because it's me. You got to get some confidence in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't let condemnation dwell there, or you will never, ever be healed. I'm going to finish up with this, and then we're going to have some miracles happen. The importance of a point of contact. Absolutely legitimate. People make fun of that point of contact. It is a legitimate scriptural principle. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said unto the Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. And he was amazed for a number of reasons. Faith is the meeting ground between our limitation and God's unlimited power. That's what faith is. Faith is acknowledging, I have limitations, but they don't matter. That's what you got to get to the point. It's not that I have limitations and I'm going to eliminate my limitations. No, you're not. As long as we're in this body, we will have limitations. The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passion. He was a man of the same limitations. But yet he spoke and it didn't rain. He spoke again and it did rain. And so what you've got to realize, faith is that common meeting ground of your limitation and God's unlimited power. And you develop the ability to say, my limitations don't matter. Because God is so much greater that his unlimited power will overcome my limitations. When you get ready to be healed, the devil will come up with a dozen reasons why you shouldn't, and he's a liar every time. Every time. First, we need faith. Second, we need a point of release, a point of contact. God is an omnipresent spirit. Well, God's everywhere. Yes, but if you will look, there's always a point of contact. Jesus was God's point of contact for redemption when he hung on that cross. He was his point of contact when he reached out and touched people and healed them. The Roman centurion had faith. He understood authority. But something else, he said, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. He recognized that his unworthiness was not a deal breaker. You got to get to that place. You have to realize your unworthiness is not a deal breaker. You're not going to be blessed and prosper and get $1 million because you deserve it. You're going to get $1 million because God is God and he's got more than he wants, and he wants to share it with those that he loves. Same thing with healing. You're not going to get healed because you've lived an impeccable life and there is no reason for me to be sick because I am so perfect. It has nothing to do with it. You need to be able to say, I am so unworthy, but it just doesn't matter. Because God is God all by himself, and I am his child. And so I recognize that my unworthiness is not a deal breaker. He recognized the significance of a point of contact. Speak the word. That was his point of contact. He said, just speak the word. And the Bible said Jesus spoke the word. And the Bible said at that same hour, the same moment that he spoke it, I'm talking about unrelenting faith. There has to be a point of contact. For the woman with the issue of blood, what was her point of contact? The hem of his garment. That was hers. Nobody else ever did that. That was her point of contact. What about it wasn't a man, it was a crowd of people. That Peter had so many people waiting and lying for him to touch him, that those people said, we'll get a new point of contact. You know what it was? Peter's shadow. That's crazy. Peter didn't even touch him. He just walked by. And they positioned themselves. They looked at the sun. They looked where he was walking. And they said, whoo, let me get where he's. They devised their own point of contact. And what does the Bible say? The Bible said everybody was healed. Everybody that got in that shadow was healed, ladies and gentlemen. A point of contact. Paul at Ephesus. The Bible said he wrought special miracles by the hand. After a while, they start saying, everybody can't get here. Some people's car broke down. They couldn't get there. So Paul said, I'll tell you what we'll do. He said, just bring those handkerchiefs that I've used. And he said, we'll send them out. And they sent them out. And praise God. I had a lady that her husband wouldn't come to church in Louisiana. For years, he wouldn't come to church. And she brought a handkerchief one day. And she said, pray for this, for my husband's salvation. She took it home and put it under his pillow. He'd get it out. So what is this? She said, oh, I don't know. Put it back. That went on for like 2 weeks. Within 2 weeks, he came to church. Hadn't come in years. He came to church and got saved. Praise God. That's her point of contact. That was Paul's point of contact. That so from his body were brought into the sick. Handkerchiefs or aprons and diseases departed in them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to up our game a little bit. We got to quit accepting excuses why we're not healed. Well, the Lord's trying to show me something. No, he's not. Come Wednesday night, we'll show you something. God is wanting to heal you right now. God wants to take away your sickness, your disease, your cancer, your leukemia, your arthritis. Oh, we had a woman in the foyer. She just joined the church last Sunday. She said she was crying between services. She said, praise God, I had breast cancer. She said, they took care of that. I had a brain tumor. That took care of that. She said, praise God. I'm thanking God for this place. She said, can I get baptized next Sunday? Oh, what are you talking about? Ladies and gentlemen, we're trying to put the grip on people and get them saved. But if we would let God be God, he would get them saved by the truckloads and the boatloads and the trainloads and the carloads. What we need is faith that God is who he is, that he is a savior, a baptizer, a healer. And Jesus is in this house right now. And there are people going to get their healing right now. We're going to make some testimonies that we can use for years on this Palm Sunday in San Antonio at Living Way in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Sister Becky, I want you to share right now where you are. Are you comfortable doing that? Share right now where you are with your physical situation.
Praise God. Last Monday, I went in for a routine colonoscopy, and I had a doctor's appointment a couple of weeks ago, and all of my numbers for everything, every internal organ, cholesterol, everything is right in the middle of the desired place. So I was feeling really good about that because I'm 66 years old, and actually that's never happened in my life. That was a new thing for me. To be that on point, but we were talking about attack a while ago, and when I went in for the colonoscopy, I fully expected that report to be just exactly like all the other reports. And so I was sitting in the waiting area with my husband, and the doctor came back and he gave us a report. He used the word worrisome. Well, I'm not a worrier, and so I didn't like that word, worrisome. And so anyway, all week this week, we have been going through all kinds of tests and all kinds of scans and all kinds of blood work and Medicare. I'm new to Medicare as well. And Medicare told me that they would not pay for the necessary scan unless the pathology came back malignant. And so I was believing that the pathology would not come back malignant, and so the doctor called and he said, you've been cleared for the CT. Well, that was his way of saying that it was malignant and that I needed to have the CT. So I have an appointment with him tomorrow. They called me right before church on Wednesday and told me that it was malignant. About an hour after that, they called and said that my father would not live for the rest of the day. And so on Thursday, I went and had the scan, but I believe, and this is what I told my husband, I believe that I am meant to be a testimony for this congregation.
Amen.
I believe that that's the purpose. Because there has to be purpose for the attack. There has to be purpose. And this is not unto death, but it is unto life. And I have been quoting 101 scriptures every morning. I've been quoting them, God saying them to me, and then I've been quoting me saying them about myself and about what God says about me. And one of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says this: I've healed you of everything you've ever been through before. I'm your healer right now, and I will yet heal you for whatever attack comes tomorrow. Woo! Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. So I'm supposed to go back to the doctor tomorrow, but I've got to go and bury my dad tomorrow in Louisiana, so I'm going to skip the doctor's appointment, and the doctor's not happy about that because he said we need to move quickly. What he doesn't understand is God's time is so different than everybody else's time. I'm going to go bury my dad, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to prepare myself for the greatest revival personally that I have ever had, because my testimony is going to turn the lives of people around. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So don't feel sorry for me. Don't come up and put your arm around me and pat me on the shoulder and woo-woo-woo me. This ain't woo-woo-woo time. This is whoop time. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm believing that God is going to work miracles in
yes.
this building today.
Thank you, Jesus.
Becky and I have had bad diagnoses before. Cancers, tumors, heart conditions, none of those have come to anything.
You,
it's all come to naught.
Thank
and so we believe that this is just a miracle in the making.
Amen.
But I want to pray for people today. I want to touch you as the point of contact. I want to be your point of contact today. I'm going to let you be seated. I want to be your point of contact, but I don't want people to come and say, I just feel like I need to touch. I'm talking about people that have a real diagnosis and you have a real health opportunity in your life. But Pastor Becky, I want you to come down here because you are being healed, but I want there to be a point of contact. In your testimony, I want you to be able to say, my husband and my son prayed for me. I want there to be a point of contact, a time. Point of contact is what decides the time. You say, well, I'm going to be healed. You need a point of contact to take it out of the never-never land and put it into the immediate situation. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, Pastor Beck. I'm going to ask you to come down here and to be the very first one. We're going to do this a little different than we normally do. We're going to make this a line where you just line up in a line and you